You guys can have a seat. All right, you guys are ready for this, I can tell. Sure, the short north is ready to be hearing about this section. But you know what? We're not going to skip parts of the Bible that we want to read and parts that we want to talk about. We're going to talk about it all, even if it's difficult. And I'm really excited to dive into this passage because it is in the Word of God. It is Paul speaking to us through this Holy Spirit. So we want to listen to what it says, and we don't want to just skip past it, right? All right. Even though this week will be very controversial and maybe we'll be in the paper or something. It's great to come off an awesome week last week celebrating God saving some of you, and we celebrate baptisms, and it was one of the highlights of our church thus far, just being a part of that. I don't know how you guys felt. I know a lot of our community group was really pumped about it and just really celebrating what God did last week. And so this week we're going to make a lot of you mad, and so some of you will leave, and you will, it's really all part of the plan. But as we get rolling into this, I want to recommend that you, check out a few websites, grab some books, and I can give you those things after the sermon. But I really want to just recommend that you really jump into some really helpful tools as you explore this topic and really get into this. Especially there's a website called, the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, cbmw.org, Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. It was kind of run by a mentor of mine, and so I'm really partial to that website, and I really like the resources that they put out in their articles. So this is an issue, gender roles. It's an issue that I've gone round and round, that we as elders and leadership team have gone round and round. We've had millions of discussions. If there's one thing that has been the most controversial in our church plant and the most frustrating to some of you, it has been this issue. And so with some of you, I know this is going to be really tempting to just want to tune out, not listen, because you're sick of the debate, you're sick of this conversation, you're sick of all of it, and you're wondering, why are we talking about this again? We've only talked about it once before, but that's once too many for some of you, I know. You want to tune out because it's really not popular to talk really about this so openly. And of course, you will probably accuse us by the end of being Neanderthals, oppressors, and all that stuff. That's just dumb because it's not true. So before you storm out of here, or send me a nasty email, or I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to give us hearts of humility and love, because for this subject and this topic, it's really what it's all about, it's humility and love. So I want to ask a few things before we pray. I want to ask that you would just observe the marriages of our leaders here. Let that be an apologetic. Let that be sort of an exegetical, to use a big word, example of this passage. Because when you start looking at the marriages and you're like, wow, I actually want that. Also, second thing, I want you to look at some of the singles in leadership at this church. There are tons of men and women that lead well and are so worthy of watching to see, again, this practical, apologetic, or outworking of the subject that Paul is addressing. There are many great men and women here that will help you understand by just watching their lives. And I want to trust that you're slow enough just to make proper observations. And I hope that you'll be surprised at the beauty and unity among men and women in this community. There's great unity. And so even as we talk about this stuff, just know that as it plays out, it is beautiful and it is really cool. So let's pray. Our Father, we want to come before you and bring this section of Scripture and just ask that you would unpack it for us in our hearts. Lord, we can look at what the scholars say. We can debate the words. We can struggle through things. But Lord, we know that your Spirit is active and speaking to us. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our hearts, that you would humble us greatly, that you would give us love and unity among one another, even in the midst of such a big topic. God, help us not to shy away from the truth, but Lord, let us do it in love and humility. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name, who is above all things, who's Alpha and the Omega. Amen. I'm gonna kind of just bust out a few points as we go through this text. Now, this is a very, very difficult text, even just breaking it down and looking at the original language, and it is probably one of the most debated texts in all of Scripture. So there's a lot of difficult things to wade through in this. And so oftentimes coming to a conclusion for some of these things is very difficult, but there is strong evidence that points to it. And I think, I hope, that's why I wouldn't be preaching if I didn't think that what I was saying was right. So I want to break down a few points as we go through this, just verse by verse, and really try to bring out what the text is saying the best I can. But again, a lot of this is going to have to be worked out with community group and watching marriages and seeing how it actually works. First thing, the first point that Paul makes that I think is unbelievable that Paul does this every time, and I love it. He starts first by talking about God. Starts with God. That's why every week we start a worship service, and it starts with God. We sing songs about God. We don't sing songs about ourselves. By the way, I'm just so thankful for our band that they're just not about singing top 40 pop songs, but they're really bringing us some deep theological stuff. I'm like, I couldn't hardly sing. I'm just reading the words. I'm like, wow, that's like really heavy. So thank you, Joe, and the band for really taking us there. But anyway, first Paul starts out with God in verse 2 and 3. Now I commend you because you remembered me in everything and maintained the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Many years ago, I spent nearly a year, more than that, I've still been studying it, but just really getting in the thick and studying and trying to understand the Trinity. How the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are one God, three persons, one God, and how they all interact with one another, what their roles are, and how they are one God. And it blows me away. As I spent that year just going through it and studying, and I'm like, man, I just missed so much as I just skipped over so many of these passages and didn't see the Trinity. I mean, I believed in the Trinity, but I didn't know anything about articulating it because so often I would whoop out the mystery card. Trinity's mystery. I don't understand it. I'm not even going to try. So you throw the card out and you give up on this passage or on this topic or this theological thing. When it comes to the Trinity, we see, even from this section, that the Trinity is meant to spill over into real life. That it's not just this cosmic, theoretical theology that's up there, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God. But it really points to us. We are image bearers of God, yes? We are image bearers of God. And how we, men and women, deal with one another bears the image of God. So the Trinity spills out into our relationship with one another. So we should spend time studying the Trinity. But let's kind of dive into the Trinity and see how the Trinity interacts with one another. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. How they interact with anyone. With one another. Let's just take a look at the Gospel of John. I didn't have time to really bust out everything, so I just wrote out some verses from John that I know. John 3:17, 4:34, 6:38, 8:29, 12:49. You guys wrote those all down. Those aren't lottery numbers. They're actually in the Bible. But we see in those scriptures that Jesus is taking the role of submission to the Father while still remaining equal as God to the Father. No, when I say taking the role, I doesn't mean he, when he came to earth, then he took a role of submission. He has always, from time began, always taken the role of submission. That's why we see that God the Father sent Jesus. That word sent is Jesus being sent, being given out by the Father. And we see Jesus say many times, I didn't come to do my will, but the will of who? The Father. Yeah. Oh, two of you got it. That's good. Jesus was sent by the Father. So we see that Jesus is submitting to the Father. And we see this so many times throughout Scripture. And it's something we just don't think about, right? We don't, you know, I skip over a lot. And we also see from John 17 that the Holy Spirit is called a helper. It's called a helper in submission to the Father and the Son. The same language, that word helper, is used in Genesis 1 and 2. And often we see that the Holy Spirit takes a back seat so that the Son Jesus is underscored while he is pointing to the Father with the help of the Spirit. Do you guys get all that? I know some of you Pentecostals don't like this, but listen, I'll say this again. We see that the Holy Spirit takes a back seat so that it can underscore Jesus Christ as Lord, and Jesus then is pointing to the Father, all the while the Father is saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And then Jesus is saying, I send to you my helper, the Holy Spirit. You see this beautiful relationship that's working. And so when we stop and we look at that, it's just fascinating and really brings this dynamic of submission, headship into a whole different light. If we start looking at it through those eyes instead of cultural eyes, we can start understanding the depth of what God is talking about and not the trivialness of submission and headship that we have today. Not the just the triviality and the simplicity that we use and throw out nowadays. So when Paul says that the head of a wife is her husband, he's saying marriage is a reflection of the triune God. But we oftentimes don't get a good reflection from the marriages we see, so we rebel against this. Now, some of you ladies have had really, really bad dads. You've had horrible fathers. They were maybe wrongfully passive, just completely uninvolved, discouraging to you. They were never around, or they were around, but they were never in your life. They never made decisions. They never loved on your family. They never were just in on your family. They were just kind of there. Or maybe some of you had dads that straight up beat you or beat your mom, who were physically violent. Or maybe you had a boyfriend or a group of guy friends that are just jerks and treated you horribly. All of that tweaks and twists and distorts this idea of headship to you. Those things really affect the way you think of this passage. The way it tastes when you mull over that phrase, the head of a wife is her husband. Oh, some of you, that is just so disgusting. You just can't even stand hearing that. If you want to really understand what God is talking about here, you'll have to recognize your past. You'll have to look into your past, and you'll have to start moving on and trying to start seeing through God's eyes instead of your own. And it's really hard. It's really difficult. And I'm going to be a little bit braggy. That's not a word, I'm pretty sure, but I make up words. I'm going to be a little braggy and honest here. Both my wife and I, we have a lot of baggage when it comes to men and women and of our past. We have a lot of different baggage. I was a part of the FMLA, this feminist organization on campus. I was a huge guy feminist, which is just weird. Now that I think about it, just like hanging out in a group of girls without bras, and it was really wanting to take in and hear what everyone was saying. And so I spent time in college really trying to understand this, the feminism thing. And when I was kind of going down that path, I met Brittany and everything changed. She was a strong woman who had a huge voice in my life, not just because she's my wife now, but because she, one of the things I loved about her that spoke to me so deeply was that she didn't need to fight me over who's the boss. She didn't need to fight me over that. She was just a strong woman who I was willing to say, babe, I'll listen. I'm listening to you. I want to hear what you have to say. Like, I respect her, respected her so much. So because of that, I just dish out tons of love, tons of respect, protect her, follow her, listen to her. Never perfectly, but she is my queen, and I will listen to what she says. So if you hang out with us, you'll see that there is, in our house, there is, and there never will be, this attitude of, woman, get me my chips, get me my beer, go cook, go take care of the kids. There's never any of that. We don't even joke about that. There's not that kind of headship, which is what most women think of when they think of headship. There's a deep love between us. There's a deep love between, a deep respect, a deep care. We listen to one another in everything. And I don't just go off making these decisions, ruling the house without her. She doesn't just do whatever I say and just humbly walk around barefoot and pregnant. Usually she's barefoot and pregnant, but not now, thankfully. At least that I know of. But you'll find this again in many marriages here. And that's why I say, let our marriages be an apologetic for this passage. So we don't have different roles because men are better or men are smarter. God knows that's not true. But we have different roles because we are reflecting the different roles of God. We have different roles. We're just different. It's not a greater than or less than or any of that stuff. We have to start filtering that out of our vocabulary, clawing away at that of our culture, because our culture tells us that submission means unequal, submission means lesser than, submission means worse than, all of those things. But God is saying submission is beautiful. Headship is beautiful. None of them are to be taken with a grain of salt. Both of them are to be taken with great responsibility and joy. Because for the joy set before him, Christ was willing to endure the cross. He was willing to take that on. He was willing to be sent by the Father to submit to him, to die on the cross so that he may save the world and bring people to him. So the first thing is that our relationships reflect the triune God. And we start getting that. That's the foundation of it all. So second thing, all are under authority. All are under God's authority. We see in verse 4 through 6, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. A woman came to Veritas a long time ago, and she wanted to be a pastor here. She was an awesome girl. I loved her a lot. But she drank a lot, drank way too much, was super unstable emotionally, didn't have very good things at all to say about men. Yet she hated that Veritas had only male pastors and thought she should be recognized as a pastor. Now, there are so many things wrong with this situation. But often, men and women think that leadership is something that is deserved to them because they were told by God at an eighth grade youth camp bonfire that they are called to be a pastor, preacher. When we see that that the pastoral role of teaching is for men, according to 1 Timothy 2:9 and 5, chapter 5. Teaching or preaching is different than prophecy, and prophecy is subordinate to church leaders, and we'll unpack that much later in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll get into what the difference between prophesying and teaching is. So I say that to say that the office of elder, the office of pastor, is held to such a high standard, especially the office of elder, that the question is, are all of you highly respected by others? Are you functioning in your home wisely? Are you humble? Because we need leaders like that. Leaders that don't vie for a position, fight for a position to be pastor, to be deacon, to be community group leader, to be a ministry leader, all of those things. And we encourage women to be prophetic, to lead us in song, to lead our worship gatherings, to lead community groups, to give encouragement, to ask tough questions, to be to just be in the Word and know the Bible really well. And we see that there is a difference scripturally that God has called men and women to in the end. Okay, so what's happening was that women were vying for positions of authority in the Corinthian church. We see women fighting and doing things out of rebellion so that they can take over the church. Rebellious about it. And that's why Paul is being so strong with his language. That's why he's being so tough on the churches, because when you see these people, just the women just backlashing and shaving their heads, which is like throwing the middle finger. I'm saying, I'm not submitting to you men. I'm doing my own thing. Maybe we could relate that to bra burning. They're throwing it out there and they're saying, I'm not submitting to you, in this kind of rebellious tension. And the truth is that when you see it played out, when you see authority played out, it's a beautiful relationship. When you see the women taking leadership roles that is proper, and men taking leadership roles that is proper, then you see this relationship played out so beautifully. Men are not just telling women what to do. Well, you know, we need more women to make coffee so the men can do whatever. We don't do that. All right, I have to address the actual issue of head coverings. Paul talks about women wearing head coverings, wearing shawls, because women were to adorn themselves in a certain way. What that means isn't super clear. I'll just be honest about that. I don't really know. Scholars are still really struggle with what exactly that means and what that culturally means. However, there is some major translation of this idea of head coverings into our culture today. Now, I say this again, saying that I'm not saying this definitely, but if a woman maybe refuses to take the last name of her husband, or maybe refuses to wear a wedding ring, signifying that she belongs, she is with another man, with a husband, then this is a sort of a similar translation to a woman who is wearing a head covering. Women would intentionally take the head covering off and shave their head to be rebellious against their husbands. And that's why Paul is so upset. And so it is an upsetting thing when a woman wants to rebel against their husband. That's just simple people skills. When you're just rebelling against somebody, that obviously causes tension and conflict and doesn't resolve things. And so we can translate in that into our culture by saying, well, if it's normal, it's very cultural for a woman to take the last name of her husband when they get married. And so the question is, why wouldn't you take the last name if he's your husband? If it's a normal thing in our day, why would you rebel against that? Is it because you want to communicate to the world that I'm not letting him have authority over me? That I'm not letting go of my identity to become one flesh with the man that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with? Is that the attitude? Now, I know that there are certain cases where this example doesn't work. That's okay. I'm not saying that this is hold fast, and Paul isn't either. Paul's not saying head coverings hold fast for all generations, because he says it's a symbol. It's a symbol, and just as a wedding ring or taking a last name is a symbol of a heart attitude, of something going on, of a character issue. Because the point of head coverings isn't what's on your head or the last name or wearing a wedding ring. The point is, ladies, the point is, are you prepared to live out, not just in your heart, but literally live out to a watching world, the fact that you are steaming God's pattern, that God is head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman? Are you willing to live that out? Are you willing to live that out? It isn't simply about what goes on your head, but what's going on inside your head. What's going on in your heart? And that's what Paul is pointing to. And this passage gets so many people hung up, the head coverings. Why don't women wear head coverings? If we're going to take the Bible literally, and the head covering is just a smokescreen for what is underneath, what is buried underneath. It is a cultural issue. And we have to really study our Bible to know what is culture and what is not. And we have to ask ourselves, and women especially, when it comes to this, what character is being displayed of you before the church, before the world? Is a character of rebellion being displayed? Are you being contentious? Are you being rebellious? Are you dressing to get guys to check you out? Tempting men? See, the head covering is a culture signifier of the character this woman has. And that's why I say, look at the marriages, interactions of women and men here. The women that have a large voice here, that are leading this church, are the ones that don't need to raise the feminist flag. They're the ones who raise the flag of Jesus. Those are the women that we want leading this church. Those are the women that we want to follow. Those are the women that I want to follow and listen and hear. It's the women that put up the flag of Jesus, that are more than willing to submit and to not cause any stumbling block to women or men of a world that's watching or of the church. Some of you women can become so obsessed with gender issues that Jesus or Christianity just basically becomes a platform for just making waves. Because so many people in our days, that is such an identity issue that they can't look past it and go deeper and get to the real identity issue. Are you submitting to Jesus? We just won't go there as a church. We won't go there as a church so often where we're making this such a big issue that we as a church do not want to be defined by the fact of where we stand on gender roles and issues. We do not want to lose sight of the mission that God has us on. And that's not to say that we won't discuss the issue. We've discussed it many times. We've had plenty of forums and discussions where we've wrestled through these issues. We're willing to talk about them and face them head on, but we don't want to get caught up in making that the sole focus of this church, that we are all about setting the record straight, that men are to be men and women are to be women. Men need to lead, women need to submit. That's it. That's not where we're going. Christian women often have no problem at all submitting themselves to Jesus because he's worthy, right? Because he's worthy. But women don't want to submit to men because they suck, just to put it blankly. Your husband is a jerk, your dad was a jerk, and you just cannot see a reason to want to follow a guy like that. which leads me to my third point. Verses 7 through 10 and verses 13 through 15. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now skip to verse 13. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, is it her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. Often people think this passage is just about women. This whole chapter is just about women. This is addressing both men and women. And he is pointing here specifically to men, calling them to be men. Jesus, as in Paul's day, our men were so backwards. Paul and Jesus' day, the men were backwards. They're backwards today. Paul is calling out men who are abusing their roles by being passive cowards or being effeminate, who won't take responsibility for their families, for their church, for their community in general. Life is all about just video games, hanging out, and just fixing junk in your garage. When God has made you in his image, so if you are reflecting God, if you're reflecting who he is, then why are you drawn to be passive? Why are you drawn to just play video games? Why are you drawn to being effeminate? Why are you drawn to just be disconnected? Many men in our day are so unwilling to lead their wives well, lead their kids well, or even just clean up themselves and lead themselves well. What happens is that we think being a man, being a manly man, means growing a beard, buying a six-pack of PBR, and watching UFC. It's more than that. Or we think of being a godly man as being Ned Flanders. But it's way more than just that. We aren't just to be emotionally charged weenies. We aren't just to be dudes that just want to sleep with women and not man up and marry them. Not take responsibility, not just have kids and walk away, but be there. Some of you guys get so excited about gossip websites and things like that. That's just not right for men and women. All this stuff is not what it means to be a man. It's about taking responsibility and not disgracing himself. Again, just as the head covering. Don't get hung up on the long hair here. Shaving head thing. That stuff is the cultural symbol of what's going on. Those are outward symbols of what's going on in the heart. What's going on in the man's heart. What's going on in the woman's heart. He's saying dudes shouldn't have long hair because in that day, that was a symbol of being very effeminate. Being effeminate. That might be the equivalent to, and this is a bad example, but a guy wearing a pink polo. Now, that's just me. Don't hurt me on that, because it's my opinion. It's not a Bible thing. I just shot myself in the foot, I'm sure. But in our culture, just because a guy has long hair doesn't mean he's going against the nature of masculinity, obviously. Usually, I mean, there are a lot of guys that are good, manly, godly men that have long hair. They usually don't have a job or don't have a girlfriend, but that's not to say that they are not godly people. That was a joke. Some of you guys got that. But there are so many manly guys with long hair, but it's the way we carry ourselves that Paul says what is manly, what is godliness. And Paul is saying, don't try to be a woman. Don't try to grow your hair out and be a woman. And that's often, he's really trying to get to the heart here and to their culture. This is the thing that pointed to them, what's going on in their heart. I saw this difference even last night when we had some boys from the neighborhood come over to our house to play at our house. Some of you, a lot of you have been to our house and know that we have like two boy toys. We are a house filled with pink dress-up clothes, princess crowns, and Barbie dolls and things like that. So these guys, these boys came in and they're just like, where's the toys? There's toys everywhere. Where's the toys? Where's the real toys? So there is this difference of from the very beginning of how we are drawn as guys and how we are drawn as girls. Now, I'm not saying that as a hard and fast thing. There's differences in that. But we see the same, that Paul is saying the same thing for the girl. Many women try to be masculine in how they carry themselves. And Paul is again saying to them, you don't need to shave your head in rebellion against men. You don't need to shave your head to symbolize that you are trying to be masculine. Or as we could say in our day, butch or dress like Rambo or all those things. You're not trying to, Paul is calling them not to try to push themselves into being something they're not. Translation is hard. You guys get that? That's why I'm saying the most ridiculous illustrations. You guys are like, oh man, that's me, but I'm not feminine or I'm not, what, yeah, I'm not, they're bad illustrations. And that's why this passage is hard. But what Paul is getting to is he's saying that men need to be men and women need to be women. We don't have to try to be like one another. He's saying, be comfortable in your own skin. Be comfortable the way you are. And the way that nature draws us is the language he uses. Now, I know, again, in verse 10 is a very odd add-in and a big hang-up for me. When I'm reading this, I'm like, what is this? Okay, so in verse 10, that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. What does that even mean? Because of the angels. Very hard thing. Scholars really don't know what that really means. But Paul tacks on because of the angels. And after investigating this as much as I could, it seems that there's really no clear answer, but there are some good responses. And the best I can see is that Paul is pointing to the angels as submissive beings who were around since the foundation of the world. And we see from Scripture that angels long to experience salvation as we experience salvation. They are longing for that. They can only watch. And we see from Job 7 that the angels are guardians over divine order of how things work, how we play out. So what Paul is saying then is that women have been placed above all of creation, including the angels. They are still in authority. They are still in a great authority. And Paul wanted to communicate that, barring their relationship with a man, women possess great authority over all things created. He was reminding women that they are still responsible for all of creation, that they are not just passive followers. And the head covering for them represented their authority with the angels as well. And again, this is super complex and debated, but that's what I think the text is saying, and Paul is trying to get across this confusing phrase. So, we see that the Trinity first reflects our relationships, or our relationships reflect the Trinity, that we're all under authority. We're all under authority, and that we are called to be men, and we are called to be women. And lastly, I want to say that no one is independent. Verse 11 and 12. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Men and women need each other. It would be utter chaos and a horrible, horrible movie if there were only men on this earth, right? To even think of it just sounds awful, insane. Paul again concludes by bringing us back to God. All things are from God. It starts with him and it ends with him. God has designed men to need women. He did not expect us to be alone. He has designed us for each other, to complement one another, to complete one another. This doesn't mean that you need to be married to be complete, but that you need the opposite sex to complement you. And what I'm saying is that this is an attitude that is not just for married men and women, but for all men and women. A single woman is not to submit to the whim and the will of any man that just yells, but is called to have an attitude of humility and submission. A single guy is not to force leadership upon women, but is to serve and care for women with great zeal and humility. We see throughout all the scriptures that our Lord holds headship and submission all within himself, and says that he doesn't say that one is better than the other. He's not saying that the Father is more important than the Son because the Son is submissive to the head, the Father, or the Spirit is less important because he is the helper. Don't be taken back by a culture that tells you it's less than to be a helper, or it's more important than to be the head. That is false. And I know that some of you cannot get past that. And I know it, because it was hard. It's hard for me to even get past that. God is not divided, but has great unity within himself. We know love. We experience love because of the love that he has within himself. He is full. He is complete. He has headship. He has submission. And with together great unity, we too can have this great unity by living with one another in a way that reflects him. I know there are bound to just be tons of questions, tons of frustration in this text. And that's why I want to implore you to get involved in a community group. Wrestle through this with your community group. Start wrestling through this. Community groups aren't just a cool program that we do, but it's how we live out as a church. It's where we discuss this stuff. It's where we try to unpack this for ourselves. I encourage you guys to get involved and to get involved in the community group and really wrestle through this. As we see that it starts with God and it ends with God. And as we come take communion today, we come submitting to Jesus Christ as our Lord. We come proclaiming that he has died for us, that he has come to earth, submitted himself to serve us by dying on the cross. And if we can't see the submission and we can't see the headship in that, then it's going to be really hard for us to really dig in and understand that for ourselves and for our own relationships.